Good morning. Hope everyone is doing well today. financial stewardship. I have to admit, I kind of struggled with this message this morning. You know, I was planning on looking at 1 Timothy 6, 17, 18, and 19, but there's so much in the New Testament about finances, and it's so important in discipleship, and there's just so many things that I wanted to say, and yesterday morning, I was praying, and just things were reeling in my head, and so I kind of rearranged it yesterday. But we know in Luke 18, Jesus talks about the rich young ruler. You know, he says, he asked Jesus a question. He says, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" We know the answer to it, don't we? Sell it all and follow me. Matthew 18, it's the parable of the king. The servant owes him 10,000 denarii, or 10,000, is it denarii? Yes. And he calls him to account. He doesn't have it. And this slave, this man, pleads with him, "Have mercy on me, and I'll pay it back. I'll pay it back." And the guy, he has mercy on him. He forgives him. And then this guy goes out, and he does the same thing. He finds somebody that owes him 100 denarii. And he calls him to account. He doesn't forgive him. Throws him in jail. And I never could understand the idea of being thrown in jail until you pay it back. That, to me, was kind of, especially as I was reading this again this weekend. And the king heard about this guy's unfaithfulness, not treating him the same way he was treated. He calls him back. And he was angry with him. Sends him to jail until he pays it all back. We have the parable of the talent. One man was given five, one man was given two, one man was given one. And each was to go out and invest it. And we know the story. Two of them were faithful. One of them wasn't. And there were consequences, you know, both. There were good consequences. The man who had five got five more. He was blessed. He was praised for what he did. The man that had two was praised for what he did. The man who went out and he was unfaithful wasn't. You know, these are just three examples in the New Testament of financial stewardship. And again, it is a very sensitive, very serious topic. And I think it really kind of, it's kind of the heart, one of the hearts of being a true disciple. You know, Jesus says where your money is, there's your heart, you know? It also says you can't serve two masters. You're going to love one and hate the other. And it's going to be a war in your whole soul trying to serve them both. So again, there's just so much to say on this topic. And you know, the funny thing about this, timing couldn't have been any better. If you really think about April 10th, Friday night, the House and the Senate, they were arguing and how much of our money they were going to spend. And finally, about 11:30, 20 minutes before the deadline, they finally decided they're going to spend a lot of it. And I was really looking at the whole scope. And they saved $39.5 billion, something like $40 billion. You know, that's a lot of money, isn't it? Say yes. It is a lot of money. But let's look at the budget. I mean, it's trillions of dollars, and think about this. I was really doing the math in my head. I was thinking $1 trillion is how much is $1 trillion, Jim? 1,000 billion, and they say 40. And so really, in the scope of the whole budget, it was like they were fighting over 10 cents. I mean, I'm sorry. Tax season. I haven't finished my taxes. I'm working on them. But it's just like it's perfect. I have till the 18th this week. I believe it's the 18th, I hope, anyway. That's when I'm going to do it. So if not, you know, then hey, then that's okay. But you know, the thing about it is, I don't want to look at the U.S.'s, our government's economic plan. You know, you can read, you can watch Fox, you can go to CNN, you can get all that information you want. I really don't want to talk about your or mine. You know, what I want to do this morning is I want to try to look at God's economic plan, what he says about money. To do so, As I was writing this week, I came up with 9 principles I want to talk about this morning. And so what we'll do is I want to read 1 Timothy. I want to pray. I want to ask the Lord's blessing, and we'll begin. So, let's pray first. Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord's blessing this morning. God, thank you for your grace, and God, we just commit this morning to you, and we pray that the words that are spoken this morning, God, that you would just use them, and that you would use them to draw us close to you, that you'd use them to convict us. Lord, that you'd use them to confirm what we're doing already. So, Lord, we just commit this morning to you and pray that in and through this morning, this worship time, God, that you'd be honored. In Jesus' name. So let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 17, 18, and 19. And I like reading out of the New American Standard, so that's where I'm going to be at this morning. I was actually reading in the New Living Translation this week, and I never thought I would like it, but it was really, in fact, I actually read, I will read some out of the New Living Translation, but normally I read out of the New American Standard. This is 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited, or fix their hope on uncertain riches, but on God, who richly supplies us all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves treasures of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. I was looking at this word rich. And the vines tells us it's associated, just my short little word study I did, it's associated with 4 different ideas. We can be rich in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So in other words, God, the Holy Spirit can richly dwell us. We can be rich in the entrance of the kingdom of God. We can be rich in the dwelling of the Word of Christ. So the words, the Bible can richly dwell within us is how I took that. And lastly, we can be rich in material benefits. I want to try to define this word a little more. And by doing that, I want to tell you a story that I experienced while we were living overseas in Moldova. I had a real good friend. His name's Pastor Nikolai. He and I, we worked with his church in Grigoriopol. Grigoriopol is about 25, 30,000 people. It's not a small place, so it's a fairly large city by Moldovan standards. Really neat guy. I mean, he went out, he ministered every opportunity he had. And one day I was out there, me and a couple of other people, a couple of translators, and he said, "Richard, we need to go. There's a older gentleman and his wife. His kids have gone off to Kiev to find work, and he's got 3 young grandbabies at his house. He needs some help. He needs some food. Will you go with me?" And I thought, "Yeah, I'll go with you, sure." And so we drive for about 2 hours over dirt roads. I was asking Leo. Leo was one of our translators. He worked with us. I said, "Leo, where are we at?" He kind of looked at me and said, "I have no idea." In fact, we got back to the office in Kishno where we lived, and he drew a circle on the map. He says, "We were here. The place we went wasn't even on the map." And anyway, we got there, and we were talking to this man. We pulled up to this house, and one room had blankets dividing it, dirt floor, just a really poor. It's hard. One of my translators, she walked up to me. She walked up to him about 10 minutes after we got there, and she had big tears in her eyes, and she says, I got to go outside. I can't be in here anymore." And it was like that National Geographic picture that you see of poor people. And I don't tell you this to tell you I've been there. I tell you this to tell every one of you in this room, you're rich. I don't care how much money you got. I don't care how much money you don't have. When you compare yourself with the world population, you are wealthy. You know, see, Moldova, they don't have the government that can support them when they don't have things. They don't have the social programs we have. Nobody is trying to get into Moldova illegally. You know? Every one of you, everyone, myself, I get convicted every time I think about some of this. And you see, if you're from another country or if you've been to another country and you've been there, you've seen these things, you know just how stinking wealthy you are. You know, and I really want you to understand that this morning. I was listening to our government back a couple years ago, and they were talking about taxes and, well, are we going to tax if you have $200,000 or $250,000? You know, where is poverty at? And I tell you, don't believe your government. I mean, let me rephrase that. I don't know how more to emphasize this. You are wealthy beyond your wildest imaginations. And I would encourage you, if you don't believe me, I would encourage you to take a mission trip to one of these countries. Moldova, poorest country in Eastern and Western Europe. They fight with Albania, excuse me, over this title. And, you know, even some of the other more affluent countries, still, you're wealthy. So what I tell me this morning when I read this passage, God is talking to me. You know, God is speaking to me this morning. Which when I read 2 Timothy, those who are rich, and I'd put my name, Richard Wooton, right there. Don't be conceited. Or fix your hope on uncertain riches. Don't fix your hope on things that aren't going to last. Well, this morning, excuse me, I want to talk about nine principles. These aren't an all-inclusive principles. These are just things that as I was studying this week, these are just ideals that I came up with, principles that I came up that I try to live my own life by. And there's a PowerPoint. I want to put these up there so we can read them all. And then we're going to talk about each one. Hopefully, we still have 25 minutes so we can talk. Can you put that up on the screen? I wanted to tell you this, too. One guy was saying, and I didn't, this is kind of extra sermon, if I can say it, because I didn't write this in the message this morning, but I was reading one guy, and he was saying, you got to save three things. You got to save his mind, you got to save his soul, and then you got to save his pocketbook, you know, and so nothing has the power. And this is something that only, as you walk with Lord, financial stewardship is—it's like I said—it's a sensitive issue. Deals with real discipleship. So sorry, that was kind of out in left field. Let's put up those nine principles. Thank you very much, Joe. Joe's back there smiling a little bit, and hopefully we can get back to these. So I came up, I was talking about these nine principles. I can read them to you if you can't get them up there, Joe. I know you can do them. There we go. Number one, I want to read them, and then I want to talk about each one of them. And it says, the Lord Jesus expects us to give. The first one, believers, you and I, excuse me, are to give cheerfully. Third, giving is an act of worship. And this one really kind of impacted me this week. It's not just putting money in the plate. It is an act of worship. When we come to church, and I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, you walk in the door as you greet people, as we're singing the songs, the song service, it is an act of worship. We are worshiping the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, because nothing has the power to save but his name. And I forget this one really off terrible. Four, we need to give for the right reasons. Five, we are to give according to our means. We're to give secretively. I hope I spelled these words right too. We are to give willingly, freely, and sacrificially. I had to kind of clump all those together because I was having too many points, and I know I'm only supposed to have three. We are to be involved in charitable giving. And then last, we are to give expectantly. And these are my nine thoughts that I was reeling around in my head this week. And so the first one, we are to give because Jesus expects us to give. Matthew 6, verse 2, it says, Jesus says to his disciples, when you give, not if you give, when you give. The word give, it's a present active verb. And it has with this present active means it's something that you are involved in continually doing. It's not a one-time thing. It's a continual thing that you are to be involved in. Remember what we talked about. You and I, we're wealthy. And we are going to be, as the guy given the five talents, the man given the two talents, the man given the one talents, we're going to be held accountable. And to me, I want to be like the man with the five or the man with the two. I want to hear the word, well done. Especially in this area of my life, because I know where my money is, there's my heart. There's not a week goes by that Pastor Chris or I get a phone call from somebody needing help. I mean, it just, some are legitimate, some aren't. And, you know, it's me personally, I struggle with this one because I would just soon just say, okay, Lord, I don't know, but let's just give anyway. Because I don't want to take the chance of missing. And so I kind of struggle. I don't know how Pastor Chris feels about it, but this is how I feel about it. When we were in Moldova, our church planning team, we were trying to establish our core doctrines, our values. And I really think values are important because we make decisions based off our values. Whether we realize it or not, what we hold as truth, our values, that's how we make our decisions. Not just financially, but across the board. And one young woman, we were talking about tithing and how our new churches were going to deal with this. And one young Moldovan, one guy spoke up, okay? He's a Moldovan guy. Let me put it that way. He spoke up and says, you know, that is Old Testament law, and I'm under grace. I didn't know what to say. The only thing I came out of my mouth is like, you've not read the New Testament, have you? You know, you got to understand, you know, what the New Testament talks about money. I have an electronic Bible software, and Wednesday morning I walked in, popped on the concordance, put the word money in. The Gospels alone, 34 hits. I mean, just 34 different verses where money was M-O-N-E-Y, money. And then I typed in all the synonyms of money, and the list kept growing. You know, wealth and riches and denarii and all these other words, and my list just kept growing and growing and growing and growing. There is so much in the New Testament that deals with money. And clearly it is assumed that you and I were going to be givers. I can't get around it. Where your money is, there's your heart. Well, second, we've got to go on. Second, believers are to give cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. This word cheerful is an adjective that implies hilarious. So in other words, God loves a hilarious giver. I mean, it should be a joy. That's why you should be a joy to give. I think it's the attitude behind it. I think the attitude is important. Think with me for just a minute. Think about who you were before Christ. Think about all that Christ has given you. Think about it. I mean, I could tell you stories that would... there's no way I could ever pay this debt back if that's what I had to do. There's no way I could ever pay it back. I will always be in debt to God. Always. Well, let's move forward. Giving is an act of worship. 1 Corinthians 16:1. Now, about the collection for God's people. Do what I told the Galatian church to do. On the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. In other words, when you put your money in the offering, I say it's an act of worship. When we sing the songs, it's an act of worship. When you come to church, you have the privilege of worshiping the God that created the universe. And you know, I sometimes walk in and I'm so consumed with unlocking the doors and get the computer up and making sure the coffee's there and you got cups and sugar, and I don't use sugar, so I forget sugar, and the cream, I don't use that stuff either, and all this stuff, and I forget, and all of a sudden 1 o'clock comes and you know it's time to go home. It's an act of worship. And I purposely this morning I walked in and I did all that stuff, but I wanted to come sit down and say, okay, God, here I am. I knew a guy once. He didn't like the song service. These were his words. He didn't like the song service in the beginning. He didn't like the song service in the end. And he would tailor his church going so he would get there when the preacher started and he would leave when the preacher ended. He missed the whole idea what church is about. Missed the whole idea. And I want to say, not just giving, because this covers the whole gamut, not just the offering. Sunday school, it's an act of worship. I mean, fellowship, it's an act of worship. I remember Mike Nightingale, we have the privilege to be here with the windows open. Man, we need to not forget that. Let's go on. Number 4. We need to give for the right reasons. Jesus warned his disciples not to give for the sake of being admired by men. Matthew 6, 1 through 4. It says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. And he doesn't really define acts of righteousness, but one of them is giving. Do not be, if we can say it, your religiousness in front of people. So people know it's there. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogue or on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when we give, and this isn't just money. It's time. I was talking to Fred Skiff not too long ago, and he was saying, you know, my time is so valuable. For a lot of people, it's easy to write a check, but it's hard to carve out a two-hour slot of time. You know, it's hard to do some of these things. So this isn't just your money. We need to make sure our motives are right when we minister with our money, with our time, with our talents. We need to make sure our motives are correct. Our motives are right. We give to the glory of God. Number 5. We are to give according to our means. 2 Corinthians 8. Here's my, this is 2 Corinthians 8, verses 10, 11, and 12. It says, here's my advice. I would, this is the New Living Translation, so I might have trouble trying to read it. It would be good for you to finish what you started a year ago. Last year, when you first wanted to give, you were the first to begin doing it. Now you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched by your giving. Give in proportion to what you have. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly and give according to what you have, not what you don't have. Put it another way, Paul is saying that you give according to what God has given you. Since we're all supposed to give proportionally, two things here. Since we're all supposed to give proportionally, those who make more money, give more money. It's real simple. You know, and the thing about it is the Lord never asks you to give more or something that you don't have. He's never going to ask you to give something that you don't have. And if he does, you know, he will provide it for you. I mean, this is... we're going to watch a video of Henry Blackaby in a few minutes, and that's one thing. He says, you know, God told me to do this, and he looked at God, and he says, well, you know, God, I don't have it. So obviously you're going to provide it. And so Henry Blackaby started looking for opportunities for God to give this. How is he going to do it? He started living expectantly of God's provision. Well, let's skip number six. Give secretly. Just for time's sake, we got a couple minutes. Give secretively. Give willingly. Seven, give willingly. Give freely. Give sacrificially. Number eight, be involved in charitable giving. And I know we skipped a couple. You know, good examples of number eight is just what happened in Haiti and Japan. You know, great opportunity for you, for the church to give charitably. A practical example of that is what the Wutons call frozen assets. We keep a jar in the freezer, i.e. that's why it's called frozen assets. And periodically we just put money in it. The kids put more money in it than I do. And when something like Japan comes up, we pull it out, take it to the bank, write a check. Away it goes. It's simple. You know, your change. I have change in my ashtray, and it accumulates really fast. Charitable giving. Finally, number nine. And I know I went fast on the last couple of them, but finally, number nine. And I want to get to this one. It's we are to give expectantly. Maybe it's kind of same, but strange, but Paul emphasized that there's a relationship between our giving to the Lord and the Lord giving to us. 2 Corinthians 9:6, it says, now I say this, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Abraham gave 10% to Melchizedek. Melchizedek blessed him. And I think the same principle is true today. When we're faithful to the Lord with our abilities, our energy, our time, our possessions, our money, not just money here, but all of who we are. When I am involved in ministering to others, when I reach out, God reaches in. That's cute, I guess. Oh, I know whose this is. Sorry, I guess I get to hang on to this. So, hopefully they don't call back. When I am faithful... never had that one happen before. When I am faithful ministering to others, God is faithful to minister to me. And I just encourage you, you know, there's a lot of, and this is not just financial. This is across the board. And I encourage you, find that one, and I've said this 1,000 times, find that one place. Find that one place that God wants you to minister and pour yourself into it. If you're hurting, if you need something, God will minister back to you. And it just, that's how it works. So God expects us to give. Number one. Number two, believers are to give cheerfully. We hilariously, if we could say it like that. Giving is an act of worship. Everything that you do when you walk into this church is an act of worship. We need to give for the right reasons. Number five, we are to give according to our means. Six, we are to give secretively. We are to give willingly, freely, and sacrificially. You know, sometimes it hurts. You know, we talk about we bring the sacrifice of praise. Well, same thing is true here. We have to give up our TV or our movies or one night at McDonald's, you know, and that's really not a sacrifice. We are to be involved in charitable giving. And then lastly, we are to give expectantly. So, well, let's pray. Let's ask his blessings. And I just pray for you this morning that God would challenge you where you're at, that he would speak to you where you're at. And if you're in need, God would minister to you. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace. Lord, thank you for your mercy. God, we just, again, commit to you this morning. Lord, thank you for your provision for us, not just financially. Thank you for your son, Jesus, and salvation. Thank you, God, how you have provided a way for me to step out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And Lord, we, as a body, as individuals, just thank you for who you are, for what you've done. And Lord, this morning, we just commit to you and pray that as we go to Sunday school, Lord, that you'd be honored. That we would not forget that it is a time of worship. Lord, thank you again in Jesus' name.